Bow your heads. God, today we thank you that you are trustworthy and true. You are faithful. You are the one that we can trust with everything. And thank you that we can trust you with our lives to forgive us for our sin. We can trust your love no matter what our circumstances might suggest. We trust you with our eternity because your promises are true. And we trust you, Lord, with the Coes, and we just thank you for their season of ministry with us. And as this season changes, we just ask you to bless them and lead them and show them your goodness. And lead your church, Lord. And we thank you as we come to this new season of from September forward, where new Sunday school teachers take office, where those we've elected to the governing board and elders take office. And God, we just pray that you would lead us as your church and bless and cause us to truly be the family of God that you call us to be. And Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here through us as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray, we're praying this month for the nation of Japan. And Lord, a difficult place spiritually. And we just pray that the church would grow, that hearts would be opened, that the gospel, people would be drawn to the good news of a Savior. We pray that for Japan, and we pray that for Huntingdon and everywhere in between. And Lord, use your word to just give us something that we didn't have before, to make us like Jesus, to make us usable in your hand. And we pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. On March 4th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln was sworn in as President of the United States. 39 days later, the first shots of the Civil War were fired. I doubt if anyone would argue that any president ever had a rougher start or had to lead through a more turbulent time. And today, we recognize the stature of Lincoln's character, and we honor him as well we should. But in the day, if you've ever read about it, he was ridiculed mercilessly. I mean, I thought our political rhetoric today was uniquely caustic until I read some of the things written about Lincoln in his day. I mean, he was called even by some of his own party a gorilla, a buffoon, and all kinds of things. And it pained him. But Lincoln was guided by a sense of mission, of calling. He knew he had a calling to bring freedom for all human beings and to keep this nation from dividing. Lincoln was a flawed human being, to be sure, but he had a destiny, a God-given destiny that was important in so many ways. And he became president, again, if you have read more of his story, he became president only after a long, convoluted string of failures and some successes. And of course, we all know he was successful ultimately in ending slavery and in preserving the unity of our nation. And it came at a great cost, though, we all know. Listen, I begin with that because we all have a destiny. We all have a calling. And there are important things that God has planned for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Folks, if that verse is true, and it is, it means a lot. But too often we believe Satan's much smaller vision for our lives, and everyone loses when that happens. David. David was anointed as a very young man to be king. But he wouldn't take the throne for some 15 years, maybe more. We aren't exactly sure, but let's just go with 15 years. That's a long time to wait for a promise. You're going to be King David? Oh, yeah? When? Soon, David. When? After I kill the giant? After I serve Saul for a while? After I have to run from Saul for a while? How long? I don't think God ever told David how long he'd have to wait, just that he would be king. We've spent several weeks on the things that David went through in those years between his anointing and when he took the throne. Just think of how long that felt for him. But today's text is about when he finally ascended the throne. Since last week's portion of scripture, a lot happened. King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. There was some wrangling between the one then who would be the rightful heir to the throne from Saul's vantage point, between that person and David's taking the throne. But finally, after an incredibly long, difficult journey, we come to the time when David was king over all Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines, but it was recovered, brought back to Israel. The military gave their full support to David. Work began on a grand palace for him. Things had really changed from the days of living in caves and running for his life. And actually, in the ancient Near East, a king building his palace, that was the real sign of status. When he was able to build a permanent grand dwelling for himself, that's when you've arrived. And so by that definition, David had arrived. And it's at this point that we find this very, very interesting verse. A verse that speaks to us of identity and so much more. The text again is this. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. Just to get a little different shade of meaning, the King James Version reads this way, "And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel." That's the King James. So, you see that, folks? That verse is saying that something changed inside of David, this perception, a knowing that he didn't have before. And what changed in him is really instructive for us today because we are called, folks, to reign with Christ, ultimately in heaven, but the Bible says even now we're seated in the heavenlies and God has prepared good works for us, as we've already seen in Ephesians 2. So, folks, we, in order for us to really grasp who we are and what God has for us, we need something to change in us, similar to what David experienced in this verse. That's what God wants us to see today. I do want to give credit to an author named Dale Mast and his book based on this verse. The book is entitled, "And David Perceived He Was King." This book is inspiring, gave me some of the fuel and the key observations for this message. So, what is required for us to take the place that God has for us? In your outline, the first thing that's required for us to take the place that God has for us, number one, a perspective change. Perspective change. In order for us to fully enter what God has for us, we need to undergo a change of perspective. So, David is finally king. It's been quite a ride for him, 15 years. But finally, after all the chaos, he's there. The promise is fulfilled. He is indeed on the throne of Israel. And he looks over the many things that needs to be attended to, decisions to make, directions to give, plans for a palace. And in the midst of this flurry of activity, it dawns on David. Whoa. He comes to know, to perceive. Some versions say he realized he was king. So prior to that moment, however many days or weeks or months that were there that he really was king, before this verse describes, he was king. That was the fact. But evidently it hadn't quite sunk in yet. His perspective, his perception hadn't quite caught up to his reality. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure he would say, well, yeah, I know, I'm king, but do I feel like I'm king? I'm still getting used to that idea. It takes a while to process that. I'm pretty sure that wasn't the only time something like that would happen. Does it happen for us? I mean, I wonder how many Christians need a change of perspective. Like, you know, we're children of God, but do we perceive that we're children of God? We're holy in God's sight, but can we see past our failures to really see that? We're loved with an everlasting love, but do we really know that love? We're part of a kingdom that is advancing, but are we just instead focusing on all the negative things so that we think we're in retreat? I could go on, but you get the idea. Do we see as God sees, or do we get a serious, or do we need a serious perspective change? Again, David was king. That was the reality, but he needed his perspective to be adjusted. And when that came, when his eyes were opened, he perceived what God saw all along. I'm guessing this is why the Apostle Paul prayed for his brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus this prayer. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You see, Paul knew those things were true and available for the believers in Ephesus, but the eyes of their hearts may not have been fully aware of those realities. That's the perspective that I dare say doesn't come naturally to any of us. Hope, inheritance, power, all that is ours in Christ, but do we see it? Evidently not, because if we did, we wouldn't deal with some of the things we're dealing with. And you know, from David's new perspective, realizing he's now king, I am sure that made those years of struggle seem much less overwhelming than they did when he was in the middle of it. I mean, can't you just see him talking to his friends about, you know, from this vantage point now, but looking back on those years of running for his life, and he'd smile and say, yeah, God brought me through a lot. But I learned so much. God taught me things through that time that I wouldn't have learned otherwise. It prepared me for this. Maybe those weren't such bad years after all. But when he was in the middle of them, I'm sure he said, God, seriously, get me out of this. I promise you, folks, there are things in your life that right now you cannot imagine any way God could use them or redeem them, but there will come a day when you see in a whole new way the truth of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a perspective change that David underwent and that we can undergo, and everything will look different. But another part of what changed for David, secondly in your outline there, that's in an insert rather than printed actually on the bulletin if you hadn't found it yet, secondly, identity shift. An identity shift. To get more specific, for us to take the place that God has for us will require not only a perspective change, but an identity shift. We need a change not only in how we look outwardly, but also how we look at ourselves. David realized, wow, I'm the king. I'm not just the little brother watching the sheep. I'm not the kid playing the harp for Saul. I'm not the outlaw on the run. I'm the king of Israel. I'm the rightful king, put here by God and blessed by him. That's who I am. Wow. Folks, the issue of identity is big because Satan gets a lot of mileage out of the lies that he tells in this regard. He blinds us to who we really are and deceives us into believing that we're something less. And so we live like something less. And the kingdom of God suffers because of it. And listen, right now, you're listening to me talk about David realizing he's king. But some of you are thinking, you know, that has nothing to do with me because I'm not David, and the only thing royal about me is how royally I've messed up, right? No. David's story applies to you more than you know. Why? Because you are royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you see that, people? Just as David needed an identity shift in order to realize, hey, wow, I'm the king. Folks, we need an identity shift to realize that we are what this verse says we are. Chosen people, royal priesthood. We need to know who we are in order to do what we're called to do. Being precedes doing. Wouldn't it have been tragic if David had at this point said, you know what? I'm really just a homeless wanderer. I think I'll go back to living in the caves. You know, it's what I know. The whole nation would have suffered, right? David, you're king. Rule, man. Take that throne. Lead the nation. That's who you are. That's what God's called you to. And folks, we have no idea the tragedies that are happening and how the world is missing out because we don't see our royal priesthood. We aren't fully aware of how high our calling is. We need an identity shift. Because, again, if there's one area Satan loves to lie to God's people, we are prone to listen to those lies. This is a biggie. Who are you? How do you answer that? Forget what you do for a living, what school you attend. We're not talking about who your family is. Who are you? How do you answer that for yourself? Think about that. Maybe even write out for yourself how you really see who you are, and then compare it with what God says about you. If you don't really see yourself as a chosen people, royal priesthood, and so forth, then it's time for an identity shift. And can you hear God just saying, my people, take your place as my royal priesthood. Holy, dearly loved, enter into what I've called you to be. Identity shift. Third, recognize it's all about grace. Recognize that it's all grace. Grace is a gift you don't earn. It's important to recognize grace, not be deceived into thinking that we've earned something that we haven't. I've mentioned before about the risk that God takes when he blesses us. We human beings have a pretty consistent track record of begging God to bless, and then when he does, we become proud and arrogant and foolish. Like the lottery winner whose life quickly becomes a train wreck. I mean, that's so common, it's cliche. So many have let God's blessings become their downfall. Hosea, I'm haunted by this verse. Hosea says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's human nature. But David's a man after God's own heart. He was different. When this realization comes to him that he is indeed king, he could have easily thought to himself, yep, I did it. I persevered. I worked hard. I did all the right things. And I'm king now because I earned it. But instead, look again at the verse and what it says. David knew the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom had been exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. You see that? David knew the Lord did this. He didn't do it himself. He had a crystal clear understanding of how he got to where he was. He remembered being overlooked by everyone when Samuel came to anoint the next king. He didn't forget the times he had to dodge the spears thrown by Saul. He couldn't forget the years on the run. There was no way that he could be on the throne now if it weren't for God himself putting him there. Someone said, if you see a turtle on top of a fence post, It's a pretty safe bet he didn't get there by himself. Okay? And you could go online or to the bookstore and read forever on the secrets of success, but bottom line, God raises one up and he brings another down. The last part of that verse, his kingdom had been highly exalted. King James says his kingdom had been lifted up on high. The way that is stated makes it very clear who was doing the lifting. David was a man God could trust with the kingdom precisely because he recognized this fact. God established him. God exalted him. And so instead of becoming arrogant, he humbly exalted God in return. This isn't a psalm of David, but a later psalmist would write these words, very appropriate. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. And that's important to remember because people get their fingers in things and we think a lot depends on what people do, and it does. It matters. But ultimately, God is in control. I just wonder what blessings God is ready and willing to pour out on us, but he's waiting until he can trust us so that we will respond to God exalting us by us exalting him in return. Let's recognize it's all gift, it's all grace. If we're fully ready to give him glory for it all, he just might pour out more blessing and open more doors for us. Finally, number four, a requirement for us taking the place that God has for us is keeping the purpose in mind. Keeping the purpose in mind. Ah, the why question again. God did a whole string of amazing things for David, miraculous really, to bring him to the throne. Why did God do this for David? The text answers that question too. Last phrase, for the sake of his people, Israel. God did so much for David, but it wasn't about David, ultimately. I mean, sure, he's the guy who was exalted from shepherd boy to king. He was living large on God's blessings, but he knew there was so much more to the story. He couldn't fully grasp all that God was doing in his eternal plan, just as we can't. But what he's up to is always bigger than we could comprehend. But David had enough history to know about Moses and Joshua, and much more recently, Samuel. They all played a role in a larger story, the story of God's redemption of lost humanity, of a people called out to be his, and ultimately culminating in Jesus, the Son of David, 1,000 years later, who would save his people and us from our sins. Again, David wasn't fully aware of all of that, but for now, David knew this much. God's got a plan for Israel. He's doing something through this people. And it's important. And that nation's important to God. It was central to his purpose. And so David saw he was put in that position to serve a purpose much bigger than himself. You see, that's important because things will definitely go wrong when we seek power or influence for the purpose of being powerful and influential. The politician is guaranteed corrupt when they've forgotten that their purpose is to serve the public, and instead their goal has become to maintain their position. It happens at so many levels, and it's destructive. People forget why they are where they are. If we want to be used by God, that's good. We can seek to have position or influence, and that can be good if we remember why God would bother to trust us with that. It's not about us. It's about him and his purpose. In a couple weeks, I'm going to go to Brazil for a mission trip. I could take such a trip for a lot of reasons. Maybe some good reasons, maybe some bad reasons. It's a long story of how I was led to take this trip, but I want to come back from Brazil with something I don't have now. Hopefully not yellow fever. But I want to come back better able to serve God's kingdom purposes. So I've wanted to inform you about that, Last couple Sundays of September, I'm going to be gone for that reason. But I also ask for your prayers that his purposes will be served in that time for me. But for all of us, God has a purpose. We will have different specifics, but for all of us in general, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is his purpose, and that's why we're here. Is that what drives you to do what you do? If it is, God can work with that. When your purposes and his purposes are the same, God can bless that. So, one day, David saw, he perceived, he realized he was king, that God put him there for a very important reason, and that realization changed everything. It led to Jesus, who died and who rose again, and who is now reigning with the Father forever on the throne of the universe and interceding for us. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know how you view yourselves right now, your lives, the meaning of it all, but Scripture makes it clear that when Jesus died and rose again, and we're going to celebrate that fact, we join together for communion here in just a moment. When Jesus died, did this for us, it was so that we could reign with him. Do you understand this? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are destined for the throne. Three quick scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, they will be priests of God and will reign with him. It's so clear. Can you believe this? We're called to reign with him. And if that's not hard enough to fathom, I'm going to go the next step and tell you this mystery. In spirit, who we are in the deepest part, in some way, we're already there. How can I say that? Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. People of God, I cannot fully explain that. I haven't fully comprehended that myself. All I know is this is what God's word says. We're called to reign with him. But it begins with receiving the gift of salvation, with understanding I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I need what Jesus did on the cross for me. And if you have never received that gift, if you have never just officially said, "Yes, Lord, I believe and I welcome you into my life to be seated on the throne of my life." Because in order for us to reign with Christ, he needs to reign in us. If you've never done that, please don't leave this place today without making that choice and welcoming him in, and I'd love to talk to you about that. I'm just going to pray in a moment that as we celebrate communion, that in these moments of reflection, that God's Spirit will illuminate our minds, our hearts, so that like David, we can perceive who we really are, how greatly loved, how highly honored we are to reign with him. Please bow your heads with me.